The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We march on our studies this morning to the doctrine of resurrection. We are Roman numeral 6, subpoint D of our notes, and page 7. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we will give you time to ensure that you are fully prepared, not only mentally and emotionally, but spiritually. When we engage in personal sin of life, it takes us out of fellowship experientially with God. The filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, does not necessarily fill them. Is neutralized through the act of personal sin. However, God has provided for us a rapid recovery system so that we can maximize and redeem the time as much as possible and to be able to go through this life in spite of our sin natures and be victorious over it in terms of fulfilling God's plan. That is through the rebound technique, that is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession of our sins, naming, citing, acknowledging our sins to God, homologeo in the Greek. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then refilled with God the Holy Spirit. This is not a license to sin. This is a license to serve God. And it's also imperative and necessary as a grace apparatus perception to understand the truth of Bible doctrine, because the natural man, your brain computer in and of itself, will not understand these things. It is not even able to do so. Our very nature is an antagonist in regards to the truth. And it is through our positive volition, through the truth of Bible doctrine, God's grace, that we're able to overcome even our flesh in spite of all the turmoil and attacks that will try to bring on our soul of positive volition in this vein. So we understand these things. These are one of the main things that definitely sets us apart from the rest of the Christian world in Laodicean period. And that is that we will not approach the truth of Bible doctrine under an academic exercise with our own ideas, with our own concepts. Teach and preach that emotionalism is what it's all about. No, we look for the truth of Bible doctrine, the truth of God's Word, undistorted, pure gold. This is my goal as your pastor teacher in the last days, is to give you pure gold. And this sets us apart. It is a unique situation, a unique circumstance, a unique opportunity for each and every one of us to be able to represent God on such a level. So if I've exhorted you enough, I'll give you opportunity to rebound. Otherwise, it's necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your grace and mercies. Thank you for providing for positive volition for those who truly are willing to humble themselves before you in regards to orientation and acclimation to the truth of your word and your plan for our lives. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning continue to enlighten us in the subject at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in this section of the doctrine of resurrection, that refers to, again, God personally reconstructing the anatomical structure of the human body into a body supernatural, made by His hands, a body that is no longer temporal, but eternal. A body that is no longer conducive or open to pain and death, sorrow, and things of this nature that we experience otherwise in regards to our temporal body, our temporal tent, living in Satan's world. This is a promise that has been brought to us in regard to God's Word. And in this vein, it's obviously important to understand the aspect of resurrection, what its very purpose is and how it occurs in regards to the human race. And as we have already brought out, there is eternal life for all men in the sense that the soul will continue to exist for all eternity, is created in an eternal way. The body that associates and is attached to the soul at birth, even though it may die and decompose and be gone away, it will also be reconstructed by God to continue on to house that soul for all eternity. And it applies to both believers and unbelievers, albeit that resurrection is defined in two separate ways and categories otherwise in that respect. And we are dealing here in Roman numeral 6 with the order and purpose of resurrection. Resurrection for believers is what we're dealing with first. That resurrection comes in waves. The first order of resurrection is seen and it has been experienced and fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, upon his victorious work on the cross, was raised up from the dead with a new resurrected body. He resides in that body today in a glorified state, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Resurrection is something that we are, as believers, to celebrate on a regular, continuous basis, because it is the evidence given to us and a, if you will, pledge in a certain way for our own hope and confidence that we too one day will join up with him in regard to having our own resurrection bodies and living with him for all eternity in such a state. It is a principle that is to be held highly in high regard. It is to be understood in regards to his purity. Obviously, through traditions of men, heretical teaching in regard to the scriptures, you have those out there that want to take principles such as resurrection, such as Jesus Christ's birth, and they want to blaspheme it by taking these things, and such as the holiday of Easter, to associate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a faith cult. It's repugnant. Extremely repugnant. And to even acknowledge as an adjusted local church in regards to these holidays that otherwise propose such a thing should be a slap in the face for all who may otherwise avail themselves of trying to promote such fundiism and such heretical type of blasphemy in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. No less than Christmas in and of itself. Obviously what you do on your own is your own business, and we don't meddle in anybody's affairs. But as this local church, and at me as a representative in regard to truth, it's my job to ensure that we corporately are represented in a correct and articulate way in regards to the truth, and not allow this leaven to enter into our own assembly and our own representation and witness in regards to the truth of doctrine. So the resurrection of the person of Jesus Christ is to be celebrated according to the strict dictates of the truth of Bible doctrine, recognizing its complete impact that is designed to have upon believers in time as well as in eternity. The second in order resurrection comes to church. That we are a special dispensation. We are called a dispensation of grace. And in regards to that grace, we are recognized as being the bride of Christ. And as his bride and as a member of royalty, we get to be first in line as a corporate summation of believers to receive a resurrection body. That resurrection will occur at the point of what's called the rapture. And that is the removal of the church at a given point in time. All members of the church, all believers who have believed in the church universal from the day of Pentecost, and lived in the day of Pentecost till to the rapture, will be part of this great assembly as God Jesus Christ calls out with the voice of an archangel. Trumpet blasts will occur in this respect, and we will all arise and join him in the atmospheric heaven in the clouds for the Bema Seat reward ceremony in this respect. In that regards, those who have gone on before us, they will get their resurrection bodies first. Those who of us who are and will remain alive at this point in time in history will immediately follow after the fact. The transformation in regards to all the atoms that God has kept tracked up over the centuries, in spite of where they may have ended up at in regards to our terra firma and planet, etc., will be done in an instantaneous way. We who are alive and it happens, it will happen so quick, it's like a twinkling of an eye, as it's so called. It happens in a nanosecond. And in that respect, then we will be in a situation where we can approach our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he will judge each and every one as according to the works of Bible doctrine that we have accomplished in regards to our niche in life here on planet Earth in this way. Not everybody is going to be jumping up and down, though, in celebration immediately in regards to the Bema Seat judgment. John makes it very clear there will be those who will first and foremost experience shame as in their new resurrection bodies they realize how much of a gross failure, miserable failure they were in regards to embracing the plan of God, truly appreciating all that he provided for them in regards to fulfilling his plan for their lives as they were not willing to overrule their sin natures and operate under a positive volition with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine. And otherwise. After the fact, obviously everyone will be oriented in regards to their eternal life niche as all the accoutrements of the SG3, those who are prize contenders of receiving the wreath, etc., will personify and reflect upon the individual believers who have done it right versus those who have capitulated to Satan's world, to their own human viewpoint, STA, sacred cows, and all these other good things. There will be a great distinction in the eternal life niche among believers. There'll be peons in heaven, which the majority of believers, believe it or not, that's the category they're going to end up in. They'll be happy. They'll won't have any more sickness, no more death to look forward in regards to their lives. But they will go around with the distinction every time they see the bright shining white of righteousness that is represented by the wreath bearer, where how much better they could have done, how they could have exploited God's grace and truly benefited themselves in this respect, and recognized their failure to glorify God. To reflect, these people reflect their less than ambitious zeal in regards to celebrating their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in terms of their so great salvation. All these things, these are all aspects of reality. You may not believe me now, but I guarantee you when you're there, you will believe me. You may not have the confidence and hope in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine now, but when you see Jesus Christ, you see all this happening, the experiential aspects of it, you will believe me then. So there it is, the old commercial, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. You know? And that is the way it is in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And it's up to each and every one of us to continue on in regards to pursuing the truth and manifesting our own positive volition in desire and seeking of it in this respect, so that we can be representative, not only individually but corporately. You understand that when we're at the Bema Seat, believers will be corporately gathered together in regards to their shepherds that they've been with, that their right local church, their right shepherd that they're associated with in time. All this association will be there. The distinction in regards to local churches is made in the book of Revelation in the message given to the seven churches. Each of these churches were critiqued, see. Each one of these churches are judged by Jesus Christ in regards to what their spiritual well-being or not, their failures that might be, and judgments that otherwise would ensue upon them. And obviously, that's what the goal should be for each and every one of us to have that distinction, such as a Philadelphia church or the Church of Smyrna. Hopefully, we don't get martyred out. That's the way we go, but if we do, so be it. but to represent those who had no condemnation attached to them in regards to Jesus' message given to each of the messengers of these churches. So, nothing new under the sun. I've been teaching it since I've been here. And I'll continue to teach it as long as this is my watch. See. And this is designed to encourage you, to stimulate your own population, that your sacred cows, your little STA pursuits in life, I guarantee you, will not be worth it when you do receive your own resurrection body in this regards, and you recognize what you could have had instead for all eternity. Everything you pursue now is temporal in its way. That which is eternal is the doctrine and the application of the doctrine that you take with you in regards to eternal life niche, which will be great, which will be manifested through your resurrection body in that vein. The next in wave of resurrection then comes in regards to Old Testament saints and tribulational saints. These are those who began under the age of Gentiles, who Adam and Eve, and then are finished through the age of Israel, which is not yet completed. There are seven more years of the age of Israel to yet come to fruition. That is known as Daniel's 70th week, which we reread last Bible class. And in that time and place in history, the whole situation, the whole scenario starts off first and foremost on this planet will be nothing but unbelievers left on this planet when the church is removed. For that moment in time, there will be no human believers walking on this planet. It will be nothing but unbelievers. But that does not mean that they will not be evangelized and the gospel message not presented to them in regards for them to make the salvation adjustment of justice of God otherwise. And that will occur through the instruments that God obviously has told us about in regards to the scriptures, the 144,000, Moses and Elijah, their appearance. Then obviously others who knows, may get a hold of even some video recordings or computer files that they hear the gospel message in that regards. But during that time, many believers are going to be martyred out of this world. They're going to be killed out of this world. This world, we are entering into a time that is so evil. The earth has not seen the evil that the world's getting ready to face. It's unprecedented. People can write it off. To me, you sit there and you see the fundies out there in the world and how confused they are, and they think they're serving God when all they're doing is serving the cosmic systems, aligning themselves with the satanic design, designed for the Antichrist to come in and take over and rule over the world. There it is. You don't think the pressure is not on, but won't be on us at times in regards to trying to capitulate ourselves. Well, I'm here to tell you, it won't be worth it. But at the end of the seven-year period, we will have then, whereas in the rapture, Jesus Christ does not set foot on this planet. He only comes to the upper atmosphere to receive the bride to Him. But at the second advent, He will return back to, and this time all the way to the planet. And at that point in time, He will come to claim the world as His kingdom, as God's kingdom. And He will destroy all of His enemies. He will then separate any believers that did survive the tribulation period from unbelievers. The sheep and the goats analogy. As is presented in the Gospels. And all unbelievers will immediately be judged, and they will be executed under sin unto death by Jesus Christ Himself. Guess what? We'll get to watch that. Vindication. For all those who want to play footloose or attack or be antagonistic in regards to God and His plan. And all He's trying to do is love the world and give them salvation. anyway, at that point in time, he will give raise up from the dead all Old Testament saints and all those then who have been martyred out of the tribulational period. And they will receive their resurrection bodies. And they will find their place and have their place accordingly in regards to God's kingdom after the fact. And then we make note in regards to resurrection, in regards to millennial believers. There is no mention of resurrection for millennial believers. It is being presented, and there is sound logic, if you will, through deductive reasoning, etc., that might conclude that millennial believers will continue to exist in regards to their temporal bodies. Those who may die physically, God, if He can recreate your body, can obviously easily raise them from the dead in regards to their still their natural bodies, and they will enter into the eternal kingdom in a natural body. These will be the ones who will occupy the nations outside of the New Jerusalem. And they will have remedy in regards to the sin nature to exist in the eternal state. You know, these mystic passages that no thieves, murderers, etc. will enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem. What does that mean? That means that no sin nature will be allowed. So that means that they're, at least initially, going into the eternal state, there are people in the flesh with the sin nature. Or else, why? Why this description regards these things? But anyway, that's another doctrine. We've dealt with it, and we make side mention of it here. Now that brings us down finally to subpoint D here. In the book of Revelation, the resurrection of the church and the resurrection of the Old Testament saints is referred to as the first resurrection. It combines this resurrection, these dispensations together. And blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection. But there is a second resurrection. And this second resurrection is a resurrection to death. He's talking about contradictory terms almost. Eternal life for death, for a complete and total separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. And that is a final resurrection of all unbelievers. That's subpoint D. So one, this is correctly interpreted. Second resurrection of the parenthetical insert that we saw again back in as we looked at Revelation 25a. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead there is reference to unbelievers, that their receipt of being raised from the dead with what body God provides for them to exist in this state of eternal judgment and torment will be given to them, and they will then be judged in regards to their own soulish propensity of negative volition and failure to believe Jesus Christ in Christ for their salvation. This is the rest of the dead is a resurrection of judgment. Death continues to have power. Death will continue to reign over them. When you remain in unbelief, you align yourselves with the author, if you will, that brought about the whole judgment of death. You align yourself with Satan and the world that further supports him in this regards. And hence, you will follow him in your eternal life niche. And you get to share in his residence. as you view him and see him in the lowest spot, most degrading spot, made available in regards to the lake of fire, especially set aside for Satan. Bed of worms, as it's basically described. And say, this is who I followed, as he's abased to such a degree, see. But all unbelievers will receive a new body to facilitate the eternal judgment. For them, there is no waiver of resurrection, apart from, as I have mentioned, after thinking about it for some time, possibly the Antichrist, false prophet, as they are already thrown into the lake of fire previous to this. But either way, they're the exception to the rule. Two, all unbelievers are resurrected at one time. That's verses 12 through 13 of Revelation 20. This judgment is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. It is a manifestation of the absolute righteousness of God having authority over and ruling over all His creation. And that righteousness demands that the penalty of sin experiences death. There is one sin that takes people to hell. What a slap upside the face, as degrading as their STAs may be, disgusting, and all the horrendous, even criminal activities that people get in, none of that sends them to hell. There's only one sin that sends people to hell. That's the sin of unbelief. It carries with it the penalty of eternal condemnation. Either that, or else Jesus really didn't die for all the sins of mankind. And all they have to do is be intellectually honest for a moment of their time, of their life, to reflect upon their need for salvation, as God might provide the gospel message to them. He knows where Paul's volition exists. He will ensure that that gospel message is given to them, no matter if he has to make the rocks talk, if you will, to proclaim the truth of his word. No matter if he has to bring the part of the elect angel host into play in regards to an alien association with the earth during the tribulational period to proclaim the gospel, to bring back the dead of Moses and Elijah, and, you know, all these things that God will do. Nobody's going to die and go to hell that otherwise would believe. Understand that. There is no just God that would permit that to happen. And I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him who sat upon him, him being the person of Jesus Christ in his glorified state. After having ruled on for 1,000 years plus on planet Earth with his kingdom. And guess what? There will be unbelievers that come out of that period. The Scriptures tells us that there are as many as unbelievers as sands of the seashore. After the millennial period, that's the nature of negative volition. Who sat upon from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So that verse coordinates with and correlates with the dissolution, destruction of our present heavens and earth as we live in it today. That's going to be taken away by God as He is preparing to recreate a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. And so it's in the condition that there is, if you will, empty space of which this great white throne judgment will occur. And it pictures that these people don't have a leg to stand on. They don't have a ground to stand upon in regards to their argument that they, and I guarantee you, they'll be doing their best to escape the judgment, the impending judgment that awaits them in this situation. So putting things together. You've got to be able to do that in regards to exegeting the scriptures. Much of it is like a big puzzle. You've got to find all the pieces. You've got to connect all the dots. And when you do, then you have the accurate picture of what's going on. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, verse 12. And books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life. There's two books of registries of the account of all humans that exist in history, kept by God. One book exists of everyone that has ever lived. In that book, if you remain in unbelief, then your name will be erased from it. The Lamb's Book of Life consists of only those who have believed. And when the accounting is completed, you will have two books that will justify one another in regards to the accounting of mankind with respect to faith in Christ versus not. And it's the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their dead, to their works. Their works are going to be judged. But there's a major difference. They rejected the gospel message of faith in Jesus Christ to be saved to begin with. And hence, since they did not want to share in the righteousness that Jesus Christ is willing and able to provide for all those who believe in Him and are in union with Him, then they stand on their own two feet, if you will, on their own works in regards to, all right, were you absolutely righteous? Because as God, if you don't have plus R, if you're not absolutely righteous, I have no part with you. He's real picky about who he hangs out with. And if you don't possess the same attributes or the attributes and virtues necessary in regards to this, then your relationship with God at the worst, obviously, is completely separated. Otherwise, as believers, it can obviously cost you a good friendship in life as you operate on the opposing side of God, such as those people who violate the doctrine of separation. But here the books are open, and men are judged. And obviously, already they've been condemned because they were born in the world with a sin nature, and sin has already been accounted against them. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See? And if you can't come up with a record of plus R, then you find yourself under to remain under the condemnation of eternal death. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, verse 13. Obviously, that's not a corpse that's intact. that it looks at that, the soul is not in the sea. The heavens and earth have already fled away from His presence. So this isn't dealing in regards to the soul. It's dealing with regards to the fact that in when the world was in its present state, the bodies of these souls were regathered. In their structure, atomic structure, in regards to their bodies for their new for their resurrection bodies to join their souls for the eternal disposition, and it doesn't make any difference how rich you were, how poor you were, how good looking you were, or how ugly you were. See, how bad you were, or how human good you were. The good, bad, and ugly. Here we go. Everyone will be judged impartially according to the dictates of Bible doctrine. And they were judged, every one of them. And death and Hades, obviously, looking at the compartment where the souls were at one time incarcerated before the lake of fire. And they were gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their works. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death is abolished. That's the last thing that God abolishes regards to the history of mankind and planet Earth. Death. For all eternity. In terms of His economy. And that destructive nature that brings about the misery and the sorrow in regards to mankind is thrown, if you will, metaphorically, along with all the unbelievers, to illustrate their continued association with it, into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, all unbelievers, it will be one huge mass of humanity. Again, our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. People say, well, there's good in everybody. Doctrine says there's evil in everybody. That's what doctrine says. See? As it is, not everyone is going to be, not everyone is a child of God. The majority of mankind even will not come to saving faith. The majority of mankind will remain in unbelief. They have picked the wide road to destruction. To become a believer is to pick a different path. And believers will be in the minority in numbers. At the end of the census of mankind in regards to their spiritual disposition. And even among the believers, those who become believers, those who actually do it right and finish their course will be the fewest and most unique of all believers. The more you think about it, the more you contemplate it, truly what God has provided for us as a local assembly, as a local church, is outstanding. You think you can find anything better, go on out there in the world and look, even though I would not recommend it. I've been there. You think you can get the prize under a different ministry? Well, fine, go there. I'm not here to serve the whims of people. I'm here to do one thing, and that's to represent the chief shepherd, the good shepherd in all things, in the truth of Bible doctrine. And I guess God, the Holy Spirit, wants me to stand up here and reconfirm that for whatever reason. Because most of the people, they will go down the tubes. And unless you're willing to hang on to the grace of God and maintain your positive volition and orient in regard to God's plan, you'll find yourself in the same situation, the same destructive situation as a believer in regards to lost rewards as a bema seat, etc. So the timing, the great white throne judgment, that occurs after the millennium. Point three, and the Gog and Magog rebellion. And immediately following the dissolution of the original creation, which obviously is alluded to in the verses we just read, verses 7 through 10 of Revelation 20. That gives you this small incremental amount of time that occurs after the 1,000 years of the millennial rule of Christ. At this point in time, Satan is going to be released, who had previously been incarcerated, as we read earlier, for the millennial period. So he cannot shoot his venom of deception and influence the nations otherwise. And after that, he's going to be released. And when the 1,000 years are completed, verse 7, Satan will be released from the prison. He will come out to deceive the nations again, which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog. This is the title given to this final revolution and conflict that will occur in regards to the human race. To gather them together for the war. See, there's going to be one more great war. What a bunch of morons. You know, you think after that people would learn from history, but they don't. Obviously, that's obvious to us. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. There's your verse. Unbelievers. People are antagonistic to the truth of Bible doctrine. The good thing in regards to believers, otherwise, during this period of time, Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. He will not let Bible doctrine be compromised at any level in regards to its execution, in regards to the human race and one's existence civilly, nationally, etc. See, that's what the rod of iron means. There is no compromise in regards to the doctrine under his rule. God is an exacting God, and he knows that better than anybody. In regards to his person. And in spite of all that, you have people that will reject his person, refuse to accept him as the Savior of the world. That's the blindness of negative volition. The blindness of those who let their own STA ideologies and salivations, etc., become their sacred cows and rule them in their life. You remain blind. For believers who do that, they remain spiritually dull. That one is going in to take issue in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, to rationalize it, etc. The consequence of your judgment for that is you remain spiritually dull. What you need to be doing is trying to be as sharp as a tack if you can in regards to doctrine. Because that's the only way you're going to be truly effective in defending yourself in regards to those decisions that you make in your life. And they came up on the broad plain, verse 9, of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Fire, obviously, is symbolic of judgment throughout the Scripture. Doctrine will prevail. Righteousness will prevail. That is the side of victory. It's not people. It's righteousness and Bible doctrine. That's the side of victory. That's the side that you want to choose to be on if you want to be victorious for your own life. And obviously be in line and on the allied side of God in regards to your own Christian life. And the devil who deceived them, verse 10, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. You know, talking about a slap in the face for the Antichrist and the false prophet. They spent 1,000 years already in the lake of fire, even before Satan got there. That just showed you just how corrupt and evil of leadership that is advancing on this planet. And leaders and nations all across the world are aligning themselves with this. You will have some exceptions. And guess who is the drum major in regards to marching people on to line up with that? Our own country. as we have meddled in other countries' affairs, forcing countries, trying to align them to be part the democratic system of humanity, to support the United Nations and devise the vain thing, as we read in Psalms, releasing the fetters of the truth of Bible doctrine. If you can't see that today, then you truly are pathetic in regard to your spiritual blindness. If I could get righteous indignation out of the way long enough, I'd feel sorry for you. But it's kind of tough to do sometimes. See? So as far as that goes, you know, even to get on the bandwagons to try to celebrate how great our nation is, well, you need to look at it in regards to the spiritual reality. We are a political Babylon. Our judgment will come in 1 hour or one day. And the very proof and evidence in regards to the prophecies that we have been proclaiming over the years is coming to fruition and evidencing to us before our very eyes today. We're nothing much anymore, governmentally speaking, a nation that meddles in other nations' affairs, sets up coups and all these covert operations to overthrow countries that we have no business of being there. It's all about money. It's all about greed. It's all about power. See? And all this is working into the very orchestration of what the agenda for the Antichrist is going to be. If this is a new doctrine to you in regards to being political Babylon, then I would highly recommend reading the doctrine of USA and prophecy. Patriotism in and of its normal form is fine and dandy, and God supports a supporting authority. But there is this whole facade of patriotism that is designed to keep people blind and to support other people who, in regards to their foreign policies, are continuing to promote and perpetuate the New World Order. Unrighteously so. Again, like I said last class, where are all these people out there that should be out there protesting in regards to our foreign policies? In Satan's world, you're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't. You know? On one end of the coin, you want to serve your country and do what is right. Other end of the coin, they condemn you for doing it. See, and what they send you into is constitutionally generally illegal and unrighteous. As we've become an aggressor nation. The whole thing with NATO, well, is fulfillment of God's plan. You know, again, keep your eyes on things that are going on. And I'm not patting myself on the back by one stretch of the imagination. It's all by grace if I happen to run across the truth. But the three ribs, Norway, Finland, and Sweden. Norway is obviously part of NATO already. Finland and Sweden are applying for it. And Russia warned them. And already Russia has retaliated. They, through economics, they turned off their electricity. Finland. Three ribs. The three ribs in the bear's mouth. Oh man, we're getting close. We gotta be. You know, how much longer can it be? We'll surf it and enjoy it on the way. God will keep us intact so that we can finish our course. That's our true agenda. But at the same time, I guess at this point in time, for sound communicators and those who are witness of truth of Bible doctrine. We're designed to be a voice in the wilderness. To give people who want to give it an ear. We don't force it on anybody. You're here on your own accord. Just like I am. But if you'll give it an ear, as Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, he who has an ear, let him hear. This is the destiny of the world and the direction it's going, including the very geography that you live in. If you're part of this country, part of other countries, you've got your own issues and problems you've got to deal with in that respect. But anyway, verse 11, as we read, then 2 Peter 3, 10 and 13, that records for us Peter's account in the dissolution of our present created universe. But the day of the Lord. Phraseology is representative here of time. The day of the Lord encompasses the tribulational forward through the millennium. When Jesus Christ will be marqued in regards to judgment upon this world and rulership over it. And that takes you all the way down to the end of civilization as we know it on planet Earth. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If God has no more respect in regards to His creation, otherwise than to destroy them, where's your fear of God? Where's your representation? Where's your witness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The day of God then transfers the time from the ultimate judgment, which will culminate in the great white throne judgment, to the new eternal state. That's referred to now as the day of God. On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. All this is simply what we're experiencing in history, is simply to bring about fruition. The eternal plan of God as the day of God. The eternal state in that respect. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that looks, if you will, God fulfilling His original intentions for mankind to live in utopia in a perfectly sinless world. And forever, which we tend to mess it up a little bit in our original restoration. For it is called the Great White Throne Judgment, emphasizing the righteous nature of God's activity. That's, we read that, verses 11 and 12, Revelation 20. 5, all who appear here are unbelievers. And they will spend eternity in their resurrection bodies while being tormented day and night in the lake of fire. What kind of loving God would do that to man? Loving God that holds righteousness above all things. Revelation 20, 14 through 15. And 6, the judge is Jesus Christ, with emphasis on His humanity. And again, that was referenced back in the Gospel of John, that Jesus Himself taught that there would be resurrection both for believers and unbelievers. And He's given all judgment in regards to these things. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. And then compare 27, and he gave authority to execute judgment because he is a son of man, because he is true to humanity. He has the right and privilege to judge humanity in a political, if you will, a civil a scenario almost, even though the spiritual is tied into that. And then you have the verses in regards to resurrection of good works, the good thing, literally, and the evil thing being a rejection of Jesus Christ and faith. All right, let's take a break.